Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are the captain of our salvation. Lord, we want to thank you that you're the conquering king. Lord, we want to thank you that you have ascended on high. And Lord, you ascended in absolute victory as the conqueror. Lord, you led captivity captive and you gave gifts to man. Lord, I pray that we would receive that gifting, that we would walk in that gifting that you have given us, Lord, that we would appreciate that gifting and the giftings that you've given in others. Lord, that we would truly be your body, Lord, that we would love one another, that we would be joined together by the unity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak these truths into our lives, Lord Jesus. Breathe on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we're coming to the second part of the book of Ephesians. The first part, chapters 1 through 3, told us all that we have because of Jesus. All that is now ours. We learned who we are, that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're before him in love. We learned that every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is ours. Every blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus belongs to us. So we've learned all these incredible truths. We've learned about what God has done for us, what God has given us through Christ, and that God is presently providing for us. We've learned about the glory of the call that is on our lives, the marvel of the gospel message he has given us, his great love for us, and the power available for us. As we remember, twice Paul has just gone into prayer that we might understand, that we might capture these things, that they might really, really be in us. Now, the second section is a response to all that God has done and given us and all that he is. How do you respond to that? Have you ever gotten such a great gift that you don't know how to respond to it? You're just like, oh no, what do we do? Years ago, my mom and dad had absolutely no money. They were living in the back of the church. Perhaps you've heard some of those stories. And they were absolutely broke. They didn't have any money, and they had prayed that morning, committed it to God, when a limousine drove up to the church, just this huge black limo. And the chauffeur got out, and he said, you know, look, my boss is in the back of the car, and he wants to get married. Can you marry him? And my dad said, hey, sure, I'm a pastor, definitely. So anyway, my dad says, here came this platinum blonde stepping out of the car with this mafioso guy. And my mom plays the organ as she comes down the the aisle, because my mom's a pianist and an organist. You know, here comes the bride. And this woman comes down the aisle. My mom's one witness. She's 9 months pregnant with my sister. I think it was my sister. It might have been my brother. I don't know. And then the chauffeur's the other witness. So dad does the wedding. And, you know, they leave, and the chauffeur hands my dad an envelope. My dad opens it up, and he goes, oh, no. My mom says, what's wrong, Chuck? He said, he gave us $100, and I only gave him the $10 ceremony. True story. But there are times that something comes to us that is so great, so grand, that we don't know how to respond to it. You know, it's like at Christmas, when you found that $5 item that was on sale, you know, reduced from $60, but $5. And you open the present, and they've spent like $250 on you. And you're like going, oh, great. Merry Christmas. You know, and you're just like, how do you respond to such generosity, to such sacrifice, to such glory, to such an entrustment? How do you respond to that? You see, we've been entrusted with the greatest gift, the greatest message, the greatest glory, the glory of Jesus Christ has been implanted in our hearts by God. How do we respond to that? And God's put a special calling on each of our lives. So Paul says, this is how you respond. You walk in the gifting. You walk in the calling that God has placed on your life. That's how you do it. Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the three servants of the master. And he said, the master had gone off into the far country, but before he left, he took three of his servants, and to one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. And he said, do business until I come back. Well, the people of that country, they didn't want the master there. They tried to drive him out of the country. But then the master came back years later with a huge entourage, and he called his servants to give account of what they had done with the gifting that he had given them. And the first servant said, "Oh, master, I took what you gave me, I invested it, and I made five more. Now I've got 10 talents to present to you." And the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The second servant came up and said, "Oh, master, you gave me two. I gained two more. I have four to present to you." And again, the master smiled and looked at the servant and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And then the master looked at the third servant, the one who had been given one. And he said, "Well, master, I knew that you're austere and you're strong. I know that you reap where you haven't sown. And I was kind of afraid of you. So I took this talent, I put it in a handkerchief, and I dug a hole and I buried it. And here it is. It's a little dirty, but I've dug it up. And here it is, exactly what you gave me, just as you gave it to me." And he said, "You foolish servant, if you knew all this about me, why didn't you use what I had given you?" And then he sent that servant away. You see, Jesus has given us each a gift and a calling, and he expects us to use that gift. There's no excuse not to walk in the call that God's placed on our lives. Why? Because first of all, he's given us this call. Secondly, he's equipped us for this call. Thirdly, we have all the grace we need for this call. No matter where you're at, you've got all you need to do what God's called you to do. Everything. You know, as a mother, I have to say, sometimes I was mystified. Especially when they got to be teenagers. You know, I felt like I signed up for the toddlers and babies, not for the teenagers. And I you know, Brian had been the junior high pastor here at Calvary, so I thought mistakenly, that when our kids got to junior high, they'd still think we were cool. I was wrong. They did not. And I remember just thinking, "Lord, I don't know how to do this." And the Lord just spoke to me and said, "I do. Just follow me. I'll give you all the grace you need. I'll give you all that you need. I have been equipped for everything that God has called me to do. Everything." I remember teaching Sunday school in England. I told you, that was like the roughest, hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I taught Sunday school here at Calvary. I taught Sunday school in Vista. But England, I kid you not, it was like those kids just got right out of prison and came to Sunday school. There was one girl who brought a Furby, and she purposely would set it off whenever I was speaking. So it goes, I think those things are demonic. They look like demons. They act like demons. At least this one was. And I mean, it was just like she was always trying to unnerve me. And I would look at her, and she'd have this smile like, "You gonna break?" It's like, "No, I'm going to love. But I just remember that the Lord, I remember actually one night in particular that nobody showed up except for Kelsey and Braden, which are my own. And I was like so excited that there weren't any kids there. I was like, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm just not ready for it tonight. I just can't take it." And somebody had given me this book, So Send I You. So I had Kelsey and Braden just playing together, and I started reading this book by Oswald Chambers, yeah, on So Send I You. It's like one of the best books I ever read. But he was talking about the call of God and walking in that call. And he talked about if the call of God is not too much for you, then you're probably not in it. If it comes easily, you might not be in it. Because the call of God is meant to be greater than you are. So you have to depend on Jesus Christ. You know what that did to me? All of a sudden I realized I was called to Sunday school in England. I was like, "No!" But then as I began to receive it as a calling, joy came into my heart. Actually, he also said you cannot choose the implements of your own crucifixion. And I realized that teaching Sunday school was my crucifixion. This was the way that God had chosen to get me to die for myself, to to myself to realize that I needed his help and I couldn't do it on my own. As soon as I came to that realization, I kid you not, 5 kids came in. Their mother was so late. She's like 45 minutes late. Then 10 more kids showed up. By the end of that evening, I had a class of 25. But God had held it off just long enough, kept them in traffic, until he could get through to me and said, "This is your calling. This is what I've called you to right now, right here, in this place." And a new joy came into my life in that calling. But we all have a gifting. What are you doing with that call? What are you doing with that gifting from God? Are you investing it? Are you using it? Are you burying it? Are you afraid of the call? Church is not meant to be a spectator sport. You're not here to get your weekly speech. You are here to be a participant. You are here to be walking in the call of God on your life. Because the call is not just for yourself. The call is for others. Everything that you're going through is for others. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God who comforted them, he comforted them with the comfort with which they were to comfort others. We go through trials, we receive the comfort of God, and we're to give that to others. We are to come with the expectation of ministering to others. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What we're supposed to be doing in these days is we're to be thinking about one another. How can I stir up my sisters in Christ to love one another, to know their love, to be the best they possibly can in the call on their lives? We're supposed to be thinking and praying for one another. And we're supposed to be assembling together. Paul uses the analogy of a body in chapter 4 to speak of this. And he does this to emphasize, one, the vital ministry of every part. Every part, every call is vital to the whole body and to the health of the body. He also does this to emphasize how important it is for the body to work together, every part to work together, and also to emphasize that every part of the body, every person in this room has a purpose. A purpose. You have a gift that you are bringing to this assembly and a gift that you are bringing to the greater body of Christ. In a body, every organ is important in your body. You know, there's this evolutionary philosophy, a philosophy that rose out of evolution, or the philosophy of evolution, that there are vestige organs, that there are some parts in you that you would be better off without, or you really don't need. They lost their function a long time ago. They said that about the tonsils. They said that about the appendix. And then they're beginning to realize how vital the appendix is. I'm sorry for those of you who don't have one anymore. It was vital. You're going to die. But other than that, just kidding. But they found that it actually extracts poison. The same thing with the tonsils, extracting the poison from your body. And they found that there are no vestige organs. Though God has made the body so incredibly that it can do without some of the parts, it was not meant to. That every part is absolutely important. In your body, you have got 100 million cells. 100 million cells. And just think, you started with 2. You've been very prolific. I want to congratulate every single one in here. And every cell in your body has a specific identity and a specific purpose and something that it makes. Every single one of those 100 million cells is absolutely necessary to your body. Inside each cell, you have something that's called organelles, and they're considered the worker. So you've got these cells. No cell in your body is bigger than a period at the end of a sentence. No cell is even quite that big. And yet you've got 100 million. And this is how small they are. And you've got these organelles in each cell, and they're like workers. They get the food supplies, they get rid of the waste, they're the trash men, and they're also the cooks. I don't know how you feel about that. And they also help your cell to reproduce. But you've also got the mitochondria. It's often called the brains of the cell. This is where your DNA is. And this is what gives the instructions. It's where the blueprints are. You can almost think of the mitochondria looking over the blueprints for the cell and saying, all right, we need to make this, and we got to do this by 4 o'clock this evening. Is everybody on board? And let's get the organelles, and let's get the ribosomes, and let's get everybody working. So you've got the mitochondria. You've got the cytoplasm, which is, for lack of a better word, the goo inside the cell. But it gives the cell its structure and shape and holds it together. And you know what else? It's like a buffer for all the organelles and everything in the cell. And it's so important. Then you've got the endoplasmic reticulum. This is the roadways in your cell. This is like the different pathways through which the organelles travel in the cell. And they're so important. Then you've got the ribosomes, which are like small factories where the organelles work. And the ribosomes build proteins that are used by the cell. It repairs the cell, and it directs the chemical actions in the cell. That's just the cell. And you've got 100 million of these. And all parts of the cell are critical to the function and the health of the cell. They say that a cancer cell is a cell that refuses to obey the DNA of the cell. Cells make up tissues. Tissues make up organs, and organs make up systems. And you have 12 different systems in your body that must work in cooperation with each other for your health. You've got the integumulahin system. And you know what I'm talking about? And that's the skin, the hair, the glands, your protective system, your defense system. You've got the skeletal system, bones and joints. You've got your muscular system, your nervous system, your endocrine system, which is your hormone glands, your cardiovascular system, heart and blood vessels, lymphatic system, your spleen, your thymus, your tonsils. These are your immune responses. You've got your respiratory system, your lungs, your breathing, your digestive system that breaks down and absorbs the food, your urinary system, and your reproductive system. And if the systems don't cooperate with each other, you've got a very, very sick body, and it can't function. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to the body of Christ, to us as a whole, to every single cell. The cells that belong to tissues, the tissues that belong to organs, and the organs that belong to systems, and the systems that belong to the body of Christ. And he says, I beseech you, as the prisoner of the Lord. This is the second time Paul has referred to his estate in prison as the prisoner of the Lord. Before he said, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is, you know, he's kind of doing that appeal like, hey, I'm in prison, so you can do this. If I can do prison, you can do the call on your life. Have you ever felt guilty when you read a missionary biography? Like, I am such a spiritual wimp. Look at what these people are going through, and I don't even want to do the dishes. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I have. You know, like, they're in prison serving Jesus, they're chained up, and you're like, wow, that is so, so great. But here I am, you know, and I got an argument over who, you know, is going to wash down the counters in the kitchen. I beseech you, as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you. He's not saying I command you, because he doesn't want it to be by force. He wants it to be by voluntarily. He doesn't want it by compulsion. I beseech you, I plead with you. I want you to come into all that God has for you. You see, when we're not walking in the call of God, we are not walking in all the blessings that God has for us. Because to walk in your call is to walk in blessing. Yes, there's warfare, but there's warfare whether you walk in the call or not. But to walk in the call, there is such blessing. On the basis of all that God has done, Paul says, I'm asking you, I'm begging you. Paul uses this term again in Romans 12:1 when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, I'm pleading with you because of the mercies, because of all you have, because of the goodness of God, that you would walk in this call. And he says that you would walk worthy of this call. Now, how do you walk worthy of the call of God? Here's God, who is great, who is majestic, and he puts his call on our life. And you're saying, Lord, do you know what you're working with? Do you understand my weakness, my limitations? And yet you put this great call on my life. Kind of like Gideon, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, oh, man of God, wait till you hear the plans that God has for you to defeat the Midians. He goes, do you know who you're dealing with? My dad has a statue to Baal just right out the door. I'm in a cave right now because I'm scared to death of the enemy. And here I am, you know, sifting wheat. And you're calling me a mighty man of God. If I'm a mighty man of God, why am I in a cave hiding? But God, the angel of God, was speaking to Gideon about what God was going to do in his life. The possibilities when God enters into a life are endless. There are no impossibilities when you're dealing with God and he's working in us. So Paul says, walk worthy of the call. In Psalm 116, verses 12 through 13, the psalmist said, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So what do you do in response to all that God has done and the call of God? You simply avail yourself. You say, here I am, Lord. I'm willing. There are, in this chapter, to verse 16, five different aspects of a worthy call. How do you walk worthy? Five different ways in which we are to walk worthy of the call. The first is in attitude. The second is in agreement. The third, we're going to go over these again, so if you don't get them all now, appropriation, appropriating the call. The fourth is the aim of the call. And finally, appreciation for the call. So the attitude of the call, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here's the attitude that we're to enter the call in. Aren't you so glad that he didn't say, with confidence? Because I don't think any of us enter the call with confidence. I know I don't. I'm always like, unless you show up, I'm not going in there. You know, unless you open the door and you shove me in, I'm not doing this without you. We enter it with all lowliness, with all humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, we enter it like Jesus. Jesus who answered the call, and he says, I'm lowly, I'm humble, and I'm gentle. And in the same way that I've entered into the call of my Father, that's how you're to enter into my call on your life. With all humility, not I, but Christ in me. With all gentleness. Our walk is to look like Jesus. The very Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. We are to have that humility. And I think that we get that humility when we realize how dependent we are on Jesus. That we can't do what we do without Jesus. That we need him every second, every moment of the day. I need him to breathe. I need him to wake up. You know, I set my alarm. I don't know if you do this. I had to get up the other day at 5:30. So what do? You wake up at 3:30. You wake up at 3:35. You wake up at 3:45, and you just keep waking up. Finally, at 5:15, I'm like, forget the alarm. I'm just getting up. It's just crazy, you know? But the idea is that I need the Lord to wake up, because I can't wake up without the Lord. I need him. I need him to get dressed. I don't know about you, but I go in my closet going, I know there are a lot of things here, but would you pick out something for me to wear? Because, you know, I don't have my daughters anymore at my house to go, oh, mom, what are you wearing? You know, I used to be so confident when I got dressed. I used to know how to dress myself. And then I had daughters, and they became teenagers, and they started instructing me on how to dress. Then they got in their 20s, and they were really helping me out. Then they move out on you, and they leave you to yourself, and you just don't know how to dress anymore. You just don't. Does this match? Does this look all right? You know? But I need the Lord so desperately. And when we recognize how much we need the Lord, it keeps us humble. When we recognize that our call is from God, it's not of ourselves, it's from God. When we realize that the power for the call is all from God, that keeps us humble. When we realize that our value to the body, our value to the earth is all because of God, because of Jesus, that keeps us humble. Then we are to be gentle. I want to say this. Our name should not invoke fear in any person. If the name Cheryl Broderson makes you quake in your boots, I'm doing something wrong. If you know, we shouldn't have anyone who's going, oh no, not her. Ah! There are no bullies in the body of Christ. There are not to be any bullies. We are to be gentle. You know, we should be the type of people that say, I need a hug from that person. I know that they'll understand. I know that they'll treat me with love. I know that they'll hug me. I know that they'll forgive me. I know that they'll be on my side. That's gentleness. I know that I can go to them. I know that I'll be accepted. Jesus never intimidated or scared anyone. Ever notice that? Never. Even, you know, even when he turned over the tables and drove those men out of the temple, you know what we're told? That the children came running in. Doesn't that say something to you? That the children knew he was approachable. He was only scary to the bad guys, but not to the good guys, not to the little children. They came running into the temple as soon as he had cleared it out. Like, you cleaned it just so we could play with you. We are to be careful with others, our words, our demeanors, our actions. We are to be gentle. Then we're to be long-suffering. My mother used to always say, that just seems like the longest word to me, just as it's supposed to be. We're to stretch ourselves for others. We're to show grace to others, putting up with others, being patient, giving others a chance to grow. You know that I have learned more from my mistakes than even my victories. I don't know, if I do a bad recipe, if it turns out wrong, I know what not to do. But sometimes I make a good recipe and I'm like, what did I put in this? How did I do this? I know I changed it a bit, but I always remember what I shouldn't put in. But I sometimes forget what I should put in. But I learn more from my mistakes. But we have to let others make mistakes. We have to let them not get it right sometimes, because it's by not getting it right that they'll learn to get it right. And that's what long suffering does. We need to provide an environment of grace where others can fail and still be loved and know they're still accepted, to know that they have another chance and another chance and another chance. We need to bear with one another in love. This is part of the attitude. It can literally be translated holding up one another in agape, to literally hold somebody up. How do you do that? Well, you pray for them. You're willing to listen to them. You walk beside them. Think about how Jesus bears with us. He bears with our doubts. You know you've had doubts, and he was patient with you through that. He bears with us through our conflicts. When we're even being naughty, he's just kind of waiting for us to get over ourselves. He bears with our weaknesses, with our constraints, our refusals, and he gently prods us. This is the attitude of a worthy cause. Next, we have the agreement of a worthy cause. You see, a worthy walk means we must walk together. Amos said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We have to be in agreement. So Paul says that we need to endeavor, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that word endeavor implies work, doesn't it? It's a continual thing. to keep the unity. There's never a time that you can slow down or stop trying to keep the unity. We're always putting out those little fires of the devil that he's starting to stop the unity of the body. We need to help others to get along. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you're making peace and reconciling others, you know, I like to say to husbands, I know, I like to say, you've got the most wonderful wife in the world. I know, because she's my friend, and she's wonderful. But I like to say to the wife, you have got the most handsome, wonderful husband in the world. I love to do that. I just think, so cool. And I like people to tell Brian that he got a good deal. And I like to tell Brian, I got a good deal. But I love, like, just making peace. Or, you know, I ask people, don't tell me something against somebody else. I don't want to hear something against somebody else, because if they come to me and say, has that person talked against me? I like to say, never. They have never said anything to me against you. I said, now you can tell somebody else, but I don't want to know about it, because I want to have a good report to give to that person about you. But I love to tell people the good things that people say. There's something wonderful to be able to say, I heard something about you, and it's so wonderful. My mom used to say, I heard something about you. I want to tell you, but I don't want you to have a big head. Oh, I want to tell you. It was such a nice thing. I'm thinking about telling you. And I remember you just like, Mom, please, please, what did they say? Tell me, tell me. And, you know, after you begged for a while and got her extra cup of coffee, she would tell you. But, you know, there's just something encouraging in that, being a peacemaker. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is a spiritual thing that we're trying to do. We are keeping the body of Christ going in the same direction, loving each other, being for each other, and for each other's good. And it means that we must forgive, that we don't keep lists of offenses, that we love one another, because 1 Peter 4:8, Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. That word sins is hamartia, and it means more the mistakes that we make. When we miss the mark, when we don't get it right, love covers it. And that's how we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is God's Spirit. And unity is not a compromised position. It's not that I am compromising my doctrine or I am compromising anything that I believe or my morality. No, instead, it is an ascended position. It's when we recognize that it's one body, the body of Jesus Christ. It is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is ruling over all of us. It is one hope. We all hope in Jesus. We all have the hope of heaven. It is one Lord. We are all serving Jesus. We are all answering to Jesus. One faith. We all came to salvation through believing in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is one baptism. We've all been baptized or immersed into Jesus. It is one God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. That's why when the Lord taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, pray in this way, our Father. Haven't you ever been tempted to change it to my Father? I mean, I have. My Father, you can do what you want with the rest of your siblings. But no, it's our Father. Because Jesus wanted us to recognize our commonality, that we are in this body together. And he is the Father of all. Years ago when I was in college, well, it started actually here at the church. There was this boy that had a crush on me. And one night he offered to give me a ride home from church, and he was cute, so I was willing to take that ride, and he was really right on with the Lord. But he took me walking into a little park that was like in a tract of homes, and the sprinklers came on while we were walking, and he starts telling me that I'm meant to be his wife, and that I'm going to have to serve God in the slums, and that I'm spoiled by my father, and that I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to have to submit to him. And I'm all of 18 years old at the time. And I just looked at him and I thought, no, 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 no. But I didn't say it. I was just like, okay, mm-hmm. So he takes me home. He goes, I'm not going to kiss you now. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. He said, because, you know, we're just going to start this on the right foot. And I just went into the house, and I was just like, Lord, I don't want this guy. There's nothing here. And so he started telling everybody at church he was my boyfriend. And he told it to a couple really cute, handsome guys. That really bothered me. I remember I was at a baptism, and this tennis instructor, see, it wasn't God's will, so God used this to protect me until I could have Brian, but there was this tennis instructor that came to Calvary, and he was so adorable. And so he's looking at me. We're at the baptism. What a better place to meet handsome young men. And he said to me, you know, would you like to go out sometime? I said, I would love to. I would absolutely love to. And right then this guy says, you cannot go out with him. You are going out with so-and-so. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Uh-huh, that's it. You know, and I'm like, no, I am not. He's not my boyfriend. I am not going out with him. And the cute guy's going, oh, I didn't realize you had a boyfriend. I'm like, I don't have a boyfriend. He took me to a park where the sprinklers went on. He is not my boyfriend. But, you know, he's like, oh, you know, sorry. And, you know, this other guy, I just turned to him. I said, he's not my boyfriend. Then that guy showed up at church. I mean, at the baptism, I said, you are not my boyfriend, and you will never be my boyfriend. And, you know, you need to stay away from me. Well, we ended up going to the same college. And he would kind of like Google-eyed when he saw me. He kind of go, and I'm like, no, it's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. I got so mean to him. I would see him go, you know, like, stay away. You know how you're not supposed to be mean to anybody, you know? Nobody should be afraid of you. He was. He was deathly afraid of me. I made sure. It was bad. I mean, it was just like, you know, stay away. You want me? You know? I just, nuh-uh. Yet, so this one time he's like, can I talk to you? And I'm like, you sure you want to? And he's like, look. I know that you'll never be my girlfriend. I was like, okay. The claws kind of retracted. You know, I crossed my arms. What do you want to say? And he said, look, I get your message loud and clear. We'll never be together. I'm shaking my head violently, yes. He said, but I am still a son of the King of Kings. And you need to treat me like a brother in Christ and like the son of a king. Oh, my goodness. My heart was so pricked. And I said, okay, you know, I will never marry you. I will never date you. But I will treat you as a brother. And I will be kind to you. As long as you know, no chance ever. I will be very nice to you. He said, okay, I know that. I said, all right, brother. But I realized I was so convicted because I did not have the right to treat anybody as less than a child of the king. And that lesson so stayed with me, so that when I met Brian, I treated him like a king. And after I married Brian, I went back to that guy and did a further apology. I told you I got so nice after I married Brian. I felt so protected, so safe. I could be nice now. But, you know, it stuck with me that we are all daughters of a king, and we need to treat each other as daughters of royalty. He's the father of all. And we're told that God is above all. God rules over all. When we can't get through to each other, we can appeal to God. Will you talk to your daughter? Will you talk to my big sister? Will you talk to my little sister? Will you talk to my brother? Will you talk to my little brother? Lord, will you get through? He's over all. We're all going to answer to God. God can overcome everything. He is bigger, greater, and stronger. Then Paul tells us he's through all. He is working in all these circumstances through each one of us. Sometimes we say, I agree with what they did, but I don't like the way they did it. Well, you know what? God was working even through that, because all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That includes bad things and good things. And Paul then says, and in you all, which proves he was from the South, and in y'all. We must recognize Jesus in others, that none of us are lone Christians. Now we move to appropriation of the call, verses 7 through 11. We are to walk in the call that God has placed on our lives. Each one of us was given our own unique and special call. individually tailored to us. We're told in Romans that the Holy Spirit specifically gave us a gift that is in accordance to who we are. And this gift, in verse 7, is referred to as grace. Grace is the call. We are given the call by grace, but grace is also the call on each of us. And grace is just the right call for each of us, and grace enables us to fulfill the call. So there's so much just in grace. Grace is the call. Grace is the equipping for the call. And grace is the enabling, the power for the call. This call is Christ's special gift to us. When he rose, he brought with him special gifts for all of us. These gifts are the equipping and calling on our lives. We have these gifts because Christ, who gave it to us, is the same one who descended into hell, led captivity captive, ascended far above the heavens, and fills all things. This is the authority for the call. Why are you? You know, Paul would always say, an apostle by the will of God. You see, I am where I am by the will of God. That gives me authority. That gives you authority. We are doing this because God gave it to us. We did not put ourselves or vaunt ourselves into this place, but God put us here. That's security. God hired us. God put us in this place. The same one who descended and ascended, who led captivity captive, gave gifts to man, that is the one who has done it, who fills all things, all sufficiency, knows all things. This is the one. When it refers to Jesus leading captivity captive, going to hell, hell in the Old Testament was divided into two parts, Sheol and Gehenna. And when you read in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the story of Lazarus, and this is the Lazarus who was the poor man who was outside the gates of the rich man, and the only mercy he received was dogs licking his sores. And when he died, we're told by Jesus that he went into the bosom of Abraham, which was a section of hell, and there he was comforted by Abraham. But there was a great chasm there, and those who were in Hades, Gehenna, were on the other side of the chasm, and they were tormented. And the rich man looked across this chasm, and he saw Lazarus being comforted and having enough to drink and being satisfied. And he called out to Abraham across the chasm, and he said, could you have Lazarus, because he was used to Lazarus being a servant, could you have Lazarus get me some water and come bring it to me? And just a little fingertip of water on my tongue, I'm being so tormented. And Abraham called to him and said, in your life you received the good things, and this man the bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in torment. Well, there were others that were also in Abraham's bosom who were awaiting. They were being comforted until Jesus came, descended into hell, and opened the doors to heaven. You see, because they weren't righteous enough to go to heaven, yet they believed in the Messiah, but they had to wait. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, by faith, the faith of Abraham, right? As they were in Abraham's faith, they were able to follow Jesus, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is our authority in the call. And you see, we don't appropriate the call because we deserve it. We appropriate the call because Jesus gave it to us. You know, I'm not here because I wanted this so bad, because I had ambition, but because God gave it to me and I received it. I accepted it. It's a whole different thing. We appropriate. God gave me this call, so I walked in it. There are different calls. They are unique for each of us. And some of these calls are apostles. Those are the ones that are sent out. You could think of them as the modern day missionary. But I believe those of you that work in a secular workplace, you're an apostle. You've been sent out to this place. When I was a student, I saw myself as an apostle. I was going out into the world and I shined, radiated Jesus Christ. I was sent out. I saw college, I saw high school at my secular high school as a call on my life. as something that God was sending me out to do. Then there's prophets, those who speak forth God's word. It's not necessarily someone who knows the future, but someone who speaks God's word. This can be both forthtelling and it can be foretelling. So often it will tell sometimes the immediate future. But you know how we are? I believe we've all gotten a bit of this because we can see where the world's going, can't you? You could see some of the decisions that the government's making, like that is so not wise. Like taking prayer out of school, that is not wise. You can see we're teaching children that they evolved from apes is not a wise thing because they're going to act like animals and not feel any responsibility to anybody else. And you can see that that whole philosophy is not a wise philosophy. We can see where these things are leading and other people can't. That's the work of prophecy in us. We can know the signs of the times. We can sense, you know, something's not right. Then there's evangelists. And those are those people who present the gospel to the unsaved. We all evangelize, but there are some people that are so gifted. Isn't that true? They just have this easy way of bringing it into the conversation. Brian, my husband's like that. We'll just be talking to some people, and the next thing you know, he is just sharing Jesus. It's the most natural thing, and I'm like, I wish I could do that. I want to do that like Brian. He just went to coffee the other day, and he saw this girl that looked kind of lonely. He said, are you okay? And he said, I'm a pastor. Do you want to talk about what you're going through? She did. He ended up leading her to Jesus. And she said, this is like the best day of my life. And I just love that, but there's some people it just comes so easily to. They're evangelists. They're pastors. I love this word pastor because it actually has to do with a shepherd or a nurturer. So you do have teachers in the body of Christ. We're going to get to that, those who instruct you in the word of God. But you also have pastors, and these are just nurturers. Now, it's not just leadership that works in these offices. You know, you're a cell. You belong to a tissue and to an organ and then to a system. But you might find yourself in one of these categories, that you're a nurturer. You want to feed others. You want to encourage others. You're always looking out for others. You have a natural gift of counseling or leading or helping or protecting. A pastor, a teacher, an instructor in the Word of God. And not all callings are the same. And these aren't just leadership roles, though the leadership of the church will naturally fall into these five categories. It's important to have this type of leadership, but also those in the body are working together. In Acts chapter 13, we see that in the church in Antioch, there were pastors, there were teachers, there were prophets, there were evangelists, and there were apostles. They're all there. In fact, Paul was called there to be an apostle. He was sent out from Antioch. But it's important that no matter what your gift is, that you don't say, well, because I don't have the gift of prophecy, I'm not going to use this, or because I'm not an apostle or I'm not an evangelist, that you stop. We're to stir up the gifts that are in us. According to 2 Timothy 1:6, we're to agitate them. We're to use them. Now, the aim and the purpose of the gifts, verses 12 through 15. There are 8 different purposes for your gifting. One, it's for the equipping of the saints. Like the organelles of the cell, you need to provide protein to the cell. It's for the facilitating of one another in the cell, and this includes encouragement and praying for one another. We need to equip each other. And the church as a whole is meant to equip the saints. You're to come here and be equipped to receive the grace, to receive the prayer. I love the fact that on Mondays you can come and get prayer by the women in the church. They'll lay hands on you and they will pray for you. If you've got a ministry, if you've got a calling, something that you're going to do, they can pray for you so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that you can operate in that call. The work of the ministry is to be done by the whole body, not just a few members. Imagine if only a fraction of your cells worked. Can you imagine that? If the rest of the systems break down and just, you know, the cells of the lymphatic system worked. You know, we're providing immunity for all these people that don't want to work. It's the whole body has got to work together. Next purpose, edifying the body of Christ. This is the building up of the body, the repairing of the body, the strengthening of the body. We're to build each other up in the faith according to the book of Jude. We are to strengthen each other, to fortify. I love apologetics. I love it because it always makes me feel so fortified in the faith. I'm like, yeah, my God made it. You know, I'm just like, yeah. You're just so strong in the faith that so sure is my foundation in Jesus Christ. But I have to say, too, that I love worship. Worship edifies me. You know, I've been listening to a new worship album, and every song is about the Lord loving me. And I've just been so built up as I've just been contemplating and singing along with the relentless love of the Lord for me. Relentless. I can't get away from the love of the Lord. And worship so edifies us. Have you ever come in and you've just been so drained and so emptied, whatever you're going through, and that song will be exactly what you need to sing and need to hear? I remember when my one daughter wasn't walking with the Lord and I came in and the song was Our God Saves. And man, both my hands were just stretched just high. And I said, Lord, I'm claiming that you save. You're going to come and you're going to save. I was so edified. I knew God was going to work in this situation, and he did. But then there's also the teaching of the word. There are times that we come, and it's the sermon is exactly what we need to hear. It's exactly what we're going through. And you're saying, how did he know? Is somebody else going through this? And so it's for the edifying of the body. It's for the unity in the faith. It's to join us together. Church brings us all together. It unifies us in the faith. It reminds us of the commonality of our call. The gifts are to be used continually until the body is totally functioning together. We are to grow. Number four, it's for growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's at church, it's among the body that our knowledge of the Lord increases. It's as we speak to each other, as we fellowship, as we talk about what God has shown us in his word, as we talk about what God is doing in our lives, we grow in the knowledge of God. As we listen to the sermons, we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It's to bring us into the stature of Christ. Number five, it's to make us more like Jesus. You know, it's a refining process. Sometimes we're rubbing off on each other, and sometimes we're rubbing each other the wrong way. And both are so good to make us more like Jesus. You know, when I love how Ruth Graham said, if two people get along about everything, one of them is unnecessary. You know, it's so good for us to have sometimes even different points of view, different ways of doing things, because it rubs each other and it helps us to grow. And then, that we might be perfected, that we might become, again, more like Jesus until we're totally, we've got everything that we need, that we're receiving, and, you know, that we're becoming perfected. Next, it's a safeguard from false doctrine. We are to protect each other, to establish each other in the faith. When you see somebody who's getting a little off, to go to them and say, you know, be careful about that. Or often I'll have people come up to me and they go, oh, I'm reading so-and-so's book. And I'm like, uh-oh. And they're like, is that a good book? Uh-uh. Don't read that book. Burn that book. But it's like there are some things that just aren't good for us, aren't healthy for us. And we need to warn each other because we can kind of see it, or maybe it's a trap that you fell into that you can help somebody so that we're not carried away by every wind of doctrine. Have you ever noticed how false doctrine kind of comes in winds? It kind of blows into the church, and people are kind of going, have you heard about this person, or have you, like, remember when Jesus was coming on May 17th, those of you who have been Christians for longer than 14 years, because it was 14 years ago, that he was going to come on May 17th? Brian said, I'll tell you on May 18th whether he was right or wrong. Funny guy. But, you know, you have these winds that will just come into the church and everybody will either get excited about it or, you know, and then it'll be proved wrong. But we need to just be established in the faith so that we're not deceived by the trickery of men, if we stay close to one another, we cannot be tricked. We cannot be dissuaded. Isolation is so dangerous. In Proverbs, it says, a man that isolates himself rages against his own soul. It's not good for you to be isolated. You need me. I need you. We need each other. The cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive. There are people who actually want to deceive you. They want to draw you away from the faith. But you know, I've noticed, I always feel safer if I've got one person with me or three people. Years ago, we were having the pastor's wife's retreat, and we were having this incredible, great afterglow. And I'm kind of leading it. And while I'm leading it, Sharon Reese comes to me and she said, Cheryl, a kid on the campus here just got held up by a knife point. So none of the women can leave the sanctuary by themselves because they know that this guy with a knife is somewhere on the campus at Murrieta. I don't know how he got through with security, but he did. And so anyway, I had to announce to the women, haven't we just had the greatest time with Jesus? Okay, now grab a friend. And carefully walk back, but nobody walk by yourself. And you know, security was walking as many women back to their rooms. Well, there were five of us that were walking together who were like, let him come. You know, we were like, yeah. You know, we felt so strong in Jesus. Just let him, we want to encounter him. We're ready. You know, then we dropped off one person, there's still four of us, we're still ready. Then there was one person that was on the other side of campus, and we're like, okay, we gotta go with you. And it kind of got dark, but we're ready. You know, and then three of us got to our stone lodge, and you know, we separated. And I realized that my door of my room had been unlocked all day. So I made everyone come in and help me check the closets and under the bed. And I don't know why I checked the dresser drawers, but just in case. They are a little deep, you know. I didn't know how tall this guy was. But you know, there's safety in numbers. And when we've got each other, you know, you might say, oh, that sounds wonderful. And the other person's like, doesn't sound right to me. I think we better check that out. And we're not picked off. As a body, we have a defense system. That's the one I couldn't pronounce. The integumentary system. But that's our defense system. That's protecting us. That's holding us strong against all the viruses and stuff that are coming at us. Until we grow up in all things into Jesus. The ultimate goal of the body of Christ, the ultimate goal of every cell, is that we would all become more like Jesus, using our gifts to help each other. And one of the ways that Paul suggests that we use our gift is to speak the truth in love to each other. And you know, truth is only received when it's in love. You know, you can say the truth, but if you don't say it in love, they won't hear you. But as we speak the truth in love, our presentation, our purpose, our posture is in love, then we are helping each other. Finally, appreciation of each other. We need to recognize the necessity of every gift, that your gifting is just as important as my gifting. We are the body of Christ. We used to sing a song, we are the body of Christ. And we will sing a song together. We are the body of Christ. And it's so important to realize that we are joined and knit together. There's no separation. The Holy Spirit has joined and knit us together. He's brought us together in the same location. He's brought us together in the same place. We're not to compete. We're not to condemn, we're not to compare, we're not to criticize, but we are to cover for each other in love. This is what we're meant to do, to encourage each other, every joint supplying, every believer operating in their call, using your gifts to bless, strengthen, help, safeguard. And then what happens is the body becomes so effective. The body becomes so strong. The church, that particular organ, that particular system becomes so strong as we're all using our gifting. And it causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. If every cell is loving each other, the body is edified. The body is equipped. The body is ready and it's effective. It's effective witness in the world. Jesus said that men would know we are his disciples by our love for one another. As we are walking in this love, we become so effective. We become radiant as a body, as a church, and other people are drawn in. Love draws others in. Love encourages service. Love gives you the security to use your gifts. And love builds up the body. You are essential, each one of you, to the body of Christ. There are so many Lone Ranger Christians these days. They think they don't need the church, and they think that the church doesn't need them. I want to remind you that church is God's idea. God came up with the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the one who builds the church. In fact, Acts tells us that Jesus, God, gave his own blood for the church. That the Lord wants us to be together. He designed the church to work together. The church together is meant to be an example to principalities and powers. The church is to safeguard each member, to edify, to equip each member, and to serve together as a community and a family of believers. That's what the church is meant to be. And again, when we are the church, when we are doing, and there's no cancer cells, nobody not obeying the DNA, which is the Lord, when we are looking, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, when we have the ascended mind, not a compromised mind, but the ascended mind where we're all looking to Jesus, we will get along. When we're all obeying the DNA, we will get along and we will function together. So here it is. Here's the basic thing. Can you tell my bangs are driving me crazy? I forgot to spray it. You know, I usually like spray them so they can't move. Talk about things that aren't, you're not obeying the mitochondria. Okay. What happens is we are to look at church and you are to say, not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? You see, you are to come with the expectation not only of being equipped and edified, but also coming ready to equip and edify. Years ago, when we first went to Vista, I was invited to lunch by these women. And I remember going to lunch with them, and they were criticizing and putting each other down. They had those, like, jabs. There were so many jabs at each other. And I came home, and I said, Brent, I don't want to go out with those women anymore. They scared me. They kept jabbing at each other and then just, you know, kind of laughing. And he said, Cheryl, you're my wife. You're the pastor's wife. You have to go out with them, and you have to set an example. I said, I don't know, Brian. They're the type that might kill the example. I don't know. Do you think that I should really go again? He said, yes. He said, tell them what you're getting from the Lord in your devotions. Just share with them your devotion. Whatever the Lord shows you that day, you're meant to share it with them. So the next time, and they wanted to get together weekly, and I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to try this. I'm going to tell them what I got from you. And so I kind of was like scared, but I was like anticipating, like, okay, you know, you're waiting for that time. You know, and they start the jabbing, and I'm like, want to know what I got in my devotions today? And then, you know, everyone goes silent, like, uh-oh. You know, and I just kind of shared with them, and as I began to talk, it got a little easier, and everyone was just quiet. And then they all made excuses, and they left. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to be invited back. But they invited me back the next week. And then two other women shared their devotions. And then it became this time where we got together and we just shared what the Lord was speaking to us as we were reading our Bibles. And this one woman said, I never realized we were supposed to read our Bibles every day and that we could get something out of it. And then they all began to get excited about coming together to say what we got out of our Bibles. And you know what? There was no more jabs. Nobody was criticizing or putting the other down or laughing. They were like, that's good. Oh, that's so great. I can't wait to share that with my other friend who's going through this. And you know, that little group of five grew into 10. It grew into 20. It was getting harder to find restaurants that could facilitate all of us. It turned into the most edifying, wonderful time. And I didn't have to share every time. They begin to share. They took it over. We need to use our gifts. Somebody needs your experience, your comfort, your word,
your joy, your love, your prayer, your hope. Somebody needs what you have. You've got a gift that you're meant to share with others. You are essential to the body of Christ. You have a specific purpose, and you were created, and you were equipped, and you were given the grace of a gift that you are to share. And how are you to share that? In humility, in gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another? What has God called you to do? He has called you to walk worthy of the call. And walking worthy starts with obedience, just stepping out on the call that he has for you. And then it moves to the attitude of Jesus, the agreement that says one for all and all for one. The appropriation, taking what God has given us, the grace, the power, the call, realizing that our aim is that we all might become together more like Jesus, and appreciating what each person brings to the body of Christ. Let us take these gifts that God has given us and walk worthy, because we can, because Jesus has gone before us and he's equipped us and he's given us the authority and everything we need that we might walk worthy of the call. Let's go ahead and stand up. There'll be women up front to pray with you. And I want to pray a blessing over all of you. Lord, I thank you for these women. I thank you that each one here has a purpose and a call on her life. I thank you for the gifting that you have given her. Lord, I pray that you would inspire her, that you would instruct her, that you would edify and equip her, Lord, that she might realize that this call that you have given her is essential, is a blessing, is precious, is so essential to the body. Lord, bless these my sisters, encourage them, instruct them, help them, minister to them. And especially, Lord, I pray that you would just bless them to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen.